brothers and sisters, if we start first of all by thinking of the summary of the burnt offering from yesterday. And with the burnt offering, there were ancillary offerings that were also made. And firstly, the offering was salted. If you come to verse 13 of the chapter that we've just read, and we're not going to go into it at this point, but we'll come back to it a little later on. And every oblation of thy meal offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God be lacking from thy meal offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So we find that there was an offering of salt to be made. Come over first of all to Numbers chapter 18 and verse 19. In Numbers chapter 18 and verse 19 we read, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto Yahweh have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before Yahweh, and to thee and to thy seed with thee. The salt is extremely important in these offerings. No doubt we may have thought about these things many times before, and it can certainly form discussion amongst ourselves as we think about things as we go about our everyday lives in the school then, to think about this aspect of salt and the importance of it. The salt is both a flavouring, we add salt to meals to flavour the meal, but it's also used as a preservative as well. And so those two aspects are extremely important in relation to the offerings we feel. Let's look at a few passages of scripture in relation to this salt first of all. Come over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. And we're familiar, very familiar with the context of Matthew chapter 5. And we can think of all those words that have gone before, blessedness, the happiness or the supreme joy being expressed during this chapter. And then if you come down to verse 13 and it says, ye are the salt of the earth. So he was talking to his disciples at this time. And he says to them, you the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? Is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. And the idea behind the original there for this, where it says if the salt have lost its savour, in the original it gives the idea of if it's become foolish, so if it's no longer of any use, then it's fit for nothing else but to be cast or trodden under the foot of men. And it's true of each and every one of us, brothers and sisters, in relation to the principles of the truth. If we lose the principles of the truth, then we are fit for nothing in that sense. So come over again to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 49. Mark chapter 9 and verse 49. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And so the importance of this idea of the salt is being brought out from these particular scriptures. And as much as anything, I'd just like to leave some of these thoughts with you to ponder over and perhaps to discuss yourselves really. Come over to Colossians chapter 4 finally in this regard and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that he may know how he ought to answer every man. So we've seen from the burnt offering under the law that it was the personal dedication on the part of the individual, and that particular offering was to be salted. And the salt, as we've suggested, could be used as a flavouring, could be a preservative. We can apply those principles on a spiritual plane as well. But also, which leads us into this subject for this morning, secondly, there was to be a meal offering of fine flour. That was also to be made with the burnt offering. Come back to Numbers chapter 15 and verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto Yahweh, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or a freewill offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savour unto Yahweh. Remember, we came to that, those thoughts yesterday, a sweet savour unto Yahweh of the herd or of the flock. Then shall he that offereth his offering unto Yahweh bring a meal offering of a tenth deal of fine, tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of an hin of oil. And if you think about the ideas in verse 4, all those ideas required work. To grind the flour required work. To produce the oil required work. And so there was effort to be expended on the part of the offerer in bringing these things before Almighty God. So the offering, this meal offering, suggested an offering of the strength of life. Come over to John chapter 6 and verse 51 and think about these words in relationship to the offerings under the law and in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 6 and verse 51. Thinking particularly now about the fine flour, and we read, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so you can see the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ was showing his love for his God in this particular way. In the giving of his life, in doing those things which were expected and yea demanded of him by his Father. So this offering under the law was going to show how a man could give something back to God. But when we come to think about this offering under the law, if we come back to Leviticus chapter 2, we find that there are three kinds of meal offering. The first meal offering is of fine flour, which comes out for us from verse 1 through to verse 3. So as we sort of break up this particular chapter in Leviticus chapter 2, the first three verses are dealing with this offering of the fine flour. The second one then is the unleavened cakes, which is from verse 4 through to verse 7. And then finally, the parched ears of the first fruits, from verse 14 through to verse 16. So the chapter is broken up for us in this particular way. Before we get to it and give an explanation perhaps, or suggested explanation, I'd like you to think, why? Why should there be? There was one burnt offering. Why should there now be three meal offerings in that sense? Why should there be three ways in which the offerer could approach unto Yahweh and worship? Well, of each of these, a small portion of them was burnt upon the altar, and the rest was given to the priests. And again, as you're thinking and start your mind working again this morning, I'd like you to think, well, what was the significance of that? Why were the priests given food in this way? Why was this meal offering given to the priest. There's a lovely quote that I'd like to share with you now from Brother Roberts when he's talking about the fine flour. If you notice in chapter 2 and verse 1 we read, "And when any will offer a meal offering unto Yahweh, his offering shall be of fine flour." And Brother Roberts in the Law of Moses says that there's something very beautiful in this idea of making God a partaker of man's own plenty. He goes on to say, "How agreeable to social feelings when, or for a friend to send to a friend a portion of one's own table." When we share a meal with one another, brothers and sisters, whether it's socially, in our ecclesias, then when we share fellowship in that way, it is agreeable, isn't it? It's something that we warm to. And Brother Roberts makes this particular point. How agreeable to social feelings for a friend to send to a friend a portion of one's own table. What closer act of communion could there be? And in that example, we do share that fellowship one with another. But then Brother Roberts takes the point a little bit further, where he says, "How pleasing that a man should be able to do this with God. It's like having God as a guest at your table." When I read those words and thought about them, they're so profound, aren't they, in relation to the scriptures of truth. When the offerer was going and presenting this meal offering, it was almost that he was inviting God to his table to share fellowship with him. And the meal offering, as we've said, was often associated or almost associated with the burnt offering. So it makes us think about these things and makes us realize that our lives, if we present them in a means of dedication, in the form of dedication to God, we are then sharing or able to share this sweet fellowship with God from the things that we do. Come back then to Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1, and we read there, "And when any will offer a meal offering unto Yahweh, his offering shall be of fine flour." There's two words used here, brothers and sisters, for this meal offering. The first word is the word korban, which is an offering, and it means to give. That was one of the words that's used in this particular context with this offering. And the second one is the minka, which is a gift or a tribute. So both of these Hebrew words are used in different contexts to describe this particular offering. And it's in this context, or rather in this context, it seems to suggest that it's given from someone that's inferior to someone that is superior, rather than the other way around. So here was someone who virtually had nothing, offering to the great God in heaven above. And it would be in the greatest sense of humility that this would have been carried out, that this minka would have been offered to Yahweh. And again, it brings us back, brothers and sisters, to recognize we live in a world where the flesh is exalted, where human pride comes to the forefront in so many different ways. And yet the scriptures are void of these things, aren't they? That we're to get rid of human pride and to be full of humility. And it's in this sense that this minka could be offered to Yahweh. In the law, the minka related to the grain offering as opposed to the meat. And as a sacrifice, it's something given of a man's bounty to God. In the burnt offering, the offerer was giving of himself. It was the association of himself with that particular sacrifice. But now, this represents the man's own labours. And he's giving something back to Almighty God. It was not merely grain. It wasn't just the grain that was taken from the field. But it was the grain that was worked upon in some way. It was treated by the man. And as a result, it was now being given back to Almighty God. Something which God had blessed him with, but upon which he had expended some personal labour. So the grain could be harvested, it could be worked upon, and it could be produced into that fine flour. The fine flour being the acceptable form to be given back to Almighty God. Let's think of an example. Think of David. Come over to the first of Chronicles, chapter 29 and verse 14. First of Chronicles, chapter 29 and verse 14. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Notice how David sees these things. He's only giving back to God, isn't he, what God has given to him. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Yahweh, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is also of thine own. It's all, sorry, of thine own. You can see with this particular aspect, David was acknowledging that what he was giving back to God was what God had given him in the first place. And throughout that chapter, you can highlight for yourselves, really, it highlights the little phrase that they offered willingly. David willingly was giving back to God the things that God had given him. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we get lost in all this. And we're almost like, and I know the young people are doing this at the present time, but we're almost like Nebuchadnezzar of old. Look at this great Babylon that I have built. We almost think that it's things that we've provided for ourselves. And it's anything but. Everything that we have comes from Almighty God. And so when we give back to our brethren and sisters in that way, we are giving back what God has given us. For without health and strength, brethren and sisters, what have we got? We've got absolutely nothing. And without the Word of God, who are we? Who are we really? We're no one. Strangers we are in this world in which we live. Come over to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10. Honor Yahweh with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. We'll pick up on that little point a little later. With the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We don't do those things so that our barns are full, and so that our wines do overflow in that sense. But rather, by serving God in this way, God has rewarded those faithful down through the ages of time. It's interesting, brothers and sisters, coming away from that now, it's interesting that the first two offerings of the scripture are the burnt offering and the minka. Come back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Yahweh. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And Yahweh had respect unto Abel and his offering. And so, as we think about these things, you look at that little phrase in verse 3, and in process of time. So at the end of the days, at the end of the days is the idea in the Hebrew there, or at the set time. So at the set time, these two boys were coming to present their offering before Almighty God. And in our little write-up that we gave as an introduction, we said that we'd try and think about some of these processes before the law was given. If you think about these things now, brothers and sisters, they must have been, I know it's by inference, but we would suggest strongly that there must have been some way that these boys would have been taught. They must have been taught the principles of God, so that Cain could bring the offering that he did, and Abel could bring the offering that he did. And you think it's in process of time, it's at that set time. And Brother Simon is dealing, isn't he, with that set time. That set time that offering was going to be prepared, going to be made. The Lord Jesus Christ presented him at the set time to the leaders of his day. And so it was an offering unto Yahweh. If you look in verse 3, in process of time came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Yahweh. So here he was bringing his minka. He was bringing his meal offering, his bloodless offering, his voluntary offering. So Cain had understood the principle, but he'd also ignored some of the principles, didn't he? He'd ignored the fact, the fundamental principle, that without the shedding of blood there could be no remission. Cain had failed to see the importance of the shed blood of the sacrifice. Whereas Abel, on the other hand, had understood those things. And you stop when you think about it. Both these boys had been in the same household. They'd both been with the same parents. They'd both been taught the same things. And yet, the Word of God affected them differently. Isn't that true of our own lives, brothers and sisters? We can all hear the same things. We can all read the same scriptures. But it moves us in different ways. And it affects us differently. And here were these two boys offering their offering. And we remember, come over to Hebrews chapter 11. With the words of scripture far better than we can paint. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. So there's the divine estimation of these two boys, as they presented these, I'm calling them boys, they may have been young men, as they presented their offerings at this particular time. They both had been taught the same things, we would suggest. We'd also suggest that Abel would have brought the minka and also the burnt offering. And the Hebrew in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4 suggests that that's the case. That Abel would have actually brought the two offerings at this particular time. So how interesting it is, brothers and sisters, that the first two offerings then, when we come to the law, are the burnt offering and the meal offering. The one which speaks of the dedication of the individual, the other which speaks of the man giving back to God that which God has given him. Let's go back then to chapter 2 of Leviticus, and it'd be worth keeping something in there, and be worth doing that all week, really. It goes on to say, his offering in verse 1 shall be of fine flour. Of fine flour. Wasn't just any flour. Wasn't the fact that they could have got the grains of corn from the field, that they could have ground it down and then presented it to God. No, there was another process involved. It needed to be sifted. It needed to be worked upon. And it's only in this way that the effect of the Word of God comes out, isn't it? It's the working upon the flour. It's the grinding it down. It's the sieving it through. Let's be real about these things. There's, most of you sat before me, I can't teach you anything. Nothing at all. But it's not that principle, is it? It's the principle of the Word of God working and being chewed over and being thought about and being ground down in this example that's pleasing and acceptable to Almighty God. And so every time we think about the Word of God, we're actually going through these thought processes. We're thinking things through. It's the very best of a man's labour upon which he expends the greatest care and the greatest amount of energy that's acceptable. Bread is a basic need, isn't it? It's something that we all require on a daily basis. And of the best of this, a man gave voluntary unto God. Let's go back again then into verse 1. So it's a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it. Oil again suggests the influence of the Spirit Word. It's the influence of that Word working upon the fine flour. The energy, the effort that are being expended. Come to Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20. Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. So just with the fine flour, here was the olive oil which was beaten, and the oil was brought out and extracted. The effort involved was greater than the product in many ways. There was a great deal of effort at this time to extract the oil. And so this was mixed in this particular way. With these ideas in mind, come over to the 1st of Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. For it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. There's the effect of this oil being used in this particular way. It's sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. It's only the use of the word of God that's important in the things that we do, brethren and sisters. Come again to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And as we're going there, I'll just relate to you something that was said to me again fairly recently, that, oh well, you Christians, our friends, it's almost like a club. It's almost like a club that you belong to, and you get a great deal of satisfaction meeting each other because it's a social event. It's not a social event, brothers and sisters. Yes, that's a byproduct of us being here this week, but the fundamental principle is that we believe the same things. That's what pulls us together, because we're all different, very different as individuals. Naturally, we probably wouldn't meet one with another. But it's the influence and the effect of the Word of God on our lives that actually pulls us together and binds us together. And that's the effect of this oil working on the fine flour in this particular offering. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's the outworking of this oil in our lives. the effect of the Word of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that He, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. And we have as much of the Spirit of Christ in us, brothers and sisters, as we have the Word of God dwelling richly in us. There's no outworking or outpouring upon us, but it's the application of the grinding of the fine flour, of the working and kneading of the olives to produce the oil, to produce the fine flour, which makes these things acceptable to us and accessible to us. And so as we think upon those things, there's a need for us to work upon the Scriptures of truth, that we make this our goal in life, that from a young age we start to develop this appreciation for the Word of God, and it grows and it grows, and little by little we start to understand the deeper things of the Word. It's not an instantaneous knowledge. It's not something that you just learn for an exam and you forget as quickly. The anointing of the flour with the oil taught that anything given to God must be motivated by joy, and it must be motivated by the Word of God. Anything we do here this week, brothers and sisters, in our lives, in our ecclesias, has to be motivated by the joy and the love of the truth, and because we want to be motivated by the Word. Any other cause will, or any other source will, come to grief. It's the motivation from the Word that we need, and that's what we need to enthuse one another with. This is not like Walt Disney. There's no magic and splendor in that sense. It's hard work, it's effort to extract these things. And it takes time, it takes effort on our parts. And here was the offerer under the law doing those particular things. Come back then and we find that there was, in chapter 2 and verse 1, he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. The frankincense was an element of the incense, which spake of the ready response through the power of prayer. That's something which we feel, certainly from my own point of view, is lacking in my life. On the times and the occasions when we need to go to God, very often they're the times that we fail to go to God. And it's those occasions that we need to bring to the forefront in our lives, to turn to God, to speak to Him through the power of prayer. Come over to Exodus chapter 30 and verse 34. Back to Exodus 30 and verse 34. And Yahweh said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha and gabalnum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be like a weight. I hope I haven't done that to it. Of each shall there be like a weight. And so you start to think about these things, and all these different spices here need to be worked at and need to be worked upon. And here the frankincense is used in this particular way. It speaks of prayer, the prayer of praise which the person gives back to Almighty God. Come over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so here again, brothers and sisters, there's the effect of this prayer working upon the life of the individual. And it's something that we can't stress enough really in that regard, that we need to try and develop this attitude of going to God in prayer, just as Hezekiah, in the midst of his problems, went before and spread himself prostrate before God and prayed. And so with these offerings, the oil was given and the frankincense, showing the effect of the word of God and the effect of this prayer on the offering. The meal offering was the expression of the offerer's appreciation and thanks to God. And the frankincense symbolized the prayer that was made. So the prayer should be given in its totality. It was something that was totally to be given to God. And it was to be given through the priest and then to the Father. Let's go on a little bit further then, and we come down to verse 4 of this chapter, chapter 2. And we read there, and if thou shalt bring an oblation of the meal offering, baken in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour, mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers, anointed with oil. So now we come to this fact that it was the unleavened cakes, so that we had the fine flour, the unleavened cakes, and the third one was the first fruits that were given to God. There's the three different aspects. Here with the unleavened cakes then, we said suggested at the beginning that there was a reason for this. And it seems to me that the offerer could make a choice of which form of the minka he wanted to present. It could be the fine flour. It could be the unleavened cakes. It depended on the food that they liked best, because they were going to partake of these things. And so they were giving of their plenty, they were giving back to God, but it was something that they also were to partake of. So there's a little bit of individuality here, where the individual presents the offering in the form that they choose. Let's look down in verse 4 then, and we read, and if thou shalt bring an oblation of a meal offering, baken in the oven. Here it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was tried by fire. This offering was baked in the oven. The Lord Jesus Christ was tried by the trials of the flesh, by the circumstances that came upon him day by day, the situations that he found himself in, and he had to always respond with, thus it is written, and the word dwelt in him so richly that he could respond in this particular way. And so this meal offering needed to be tried and baked in the fire of affliction. And then we read on in verse 4, it's to be of unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil. Leaven, we know in the scriptures, speaks of malice and of wickedness. And here this cake was to be unleavened. There was to be no malice. There was to be no wickedness. And we are taught to put away these things. Come on to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And we read those words, and they're so easy to read. They're so easy just to ponder over and peruse and to move on. But it's when we're in difficult circumstances, brothers and sisters, that we really know whether the truth is affecting us. It's when we're in those situations, and it's inevitably with brethren and sisters, where we're discussing things, where we disagree about things, that the flesh comes to the fore. Where we perhaps are not winning the argument, as we'd say. And these feelings can tend to rise. And there is a sense that we can have a righteous anger. Yes, of course there is. But lots of these things that are spoken of here ought to not be named among us, really. And they ought to be pushed out of our character. And sometimes you've heard it said, oh, well, that's brother so-and-so. But it can't be brother so-and-so. Because brother so-and-so ought to change. And sister so-and-so ought to change. They don't just affect the brethren, do they? We need to be changed. We need to allow the word of God to work in our lives and to form and fashion a character which is pleasing and acceptable unto God. Come over to the 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. And again, brothers and sisters, it's for each of us, not for me to point the finger, it's for each of us to look at ourselves and to think, well, are these things among us? Are we hypocritical with one another? Do we say, for instance, oh, it's lovely to see you, and then walk away and say, oh, thank goodness they're gone. You know, that's the practical outworking, isn't it, of these things. It's fine to read them. If they never affect us, then yeah, we can think we're marvellous Christadelphians. But the reality is, they do affect us. They are part of our nature. But they're parts of our nature that need changing, that need working upon, that need altering. We can't accept that that's how we are and they like it or lump it. It needs to be changed. There were no lumps, were there, in the fine flour in that figure of speech. There's no lumps there. The fine flour is ground upon, it's worked upon and it's changed. And so as we think about these things, let's go down to verse 13, finally in conclusion. And every oblation of thy meal offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meal offering. With all thine offerings shalt thou offer salt. Not only the minka, but every animal offering was to have this salt. Salt, in contrast to the leaven, was therefore to prevent the putrefaction. The leaven and the honey, as we see from verse 11, was to be excluded, because those things would cause the meal offering to putrefy. And now the salt was there as a means of preserving these things. Salt relates to the covenant, as we've seen earlier on. It speaks of a permanence. If the salt has lost its savour, we read, it brings out the flavour of the food. And maybe, brothers and sisters, we can discuss some of these things and see the depth of how we can be the salt of the world, how we can lose this savour, if at all possible, and in which way we can lose it. And so in the burnt offering we saw the complete dedication on the part of the individual. In the meal offering, what we've tried to show is that it's the way of the person giving back to God that which God has already given to us. It's the way of inviting, as Brother Roberts describes it, God to partake at our table, that he becomes our guest. Just stop and think about it, brothers and sisters. If we were inviting the Lord Jesus Christ for a meal, would we give him second best?